Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you this evening, and especially the many visitors in our midst, particularly many from Baldivis. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing then to his glory from hymn 44, the first three verses. Let us remain standing as we confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, and indeed we do rejoice. We rejoice knowing that your Son did indeed ascend into heaven and take his place at your right hand as our King and our High Priest. We thank you, Lord, that in all freedom we can also celebrate that fact again tonight. We ask that you would be in our midst, that you would receive our worship, and that you would speak to us through your holy word, that we again with this message would be comforted, strengthened in the faith, encouraged. We ask this, Lord, only by grace, for we realize we do not deserve it, and yet you have given us your Son, only by love. And Lord, we pray therefore that we would receive this gift, that we would work with it, that we would show our thankfulness, not only tonight together, but throughout our lives. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. This evening, opportunity is given to you for the collection, which is for the work of Mission Aid Sumba. Following upon the collection, we're going to be singing one of the Ascension Psalms, Psalm 110, which is a vision that David had received from God, prophesying of the moment when Jesus Christ would rise and ascend into heaven and take his seat at God's right hand. And David listens in, as it were, to the words spoken between God the Father and Jesus Christ. And so we'll sing the first four verses of that prophetic psalm after the collection. Our scripture reading this evening you will find in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 21. Jesus has risen from the dead, showed himself on two successive Sunday evenings to the 12, and now we read how he has gone up to the region of Galilee in the north, which was indeed the original idea, and the disciples have gone up there too. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning round, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let's also read what we confess in Article 37 of the Belgic Confession. And this article concerns the Last Judgment. "Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, that when the time ordained by the Lord, but unknown to all creatures, has come, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended, with great glory and majesty. He will declare himself judge of the living and the dead, and set this old world afire in order to purge it. Then all people, men, women, and children, whoever lived, from the beginning of the world to the end, will appear in person before this great judge. They will be summoned with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Those who will have died before that time will arise out of the earth, as their spirits are once again united with their own bodies in which they lived. Those who will then be still alive will not die as the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from perishable to imperishable. Then the books will be opened and the dead will be judged according to what they have done in this world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account for every careless word they speak, which the world regards as mere jest and amusement. The secrets and hypocrisy of men will then be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Thus, if a good reason the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evildoers, but it is a great joy and comfort to the righteous and elect. For then their full redemption will be completed, and they will receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be known to all, and they will see the terrible vengeance God will bring upon the wicked who persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The wicked will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences and will become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. On the other hand, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will acknowledge their names before God his Father and his elect angels. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil authorities, will be recognized as the cause of the Son of God. As a gracious reward, the Lord will grant them to possess glory such as the heart of man could never conceive. Therefore, we look forward to that great day with a great longing to enjoy to the full the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's sing together the final two verses of Psalm 110.
Thank you.
text this evening is taken from Acts chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. Acts being, of course, volume 2 of Luke's epic, beginning with the gospel and continuing with the work of Jesus Christ through his apostles in the book of Acts. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he'd chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they'd entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 21, in the verses 1 and 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who were with Jesus that day that he departed this earth and ascended into heaven, taken up by a cloud, those people that saw that, we call them apostles. We call them apostles because, well, Jesus called them apostles. It's a word that literally means those who are sent out. Sent out on behalf of the person sending them. And indeed, the apostles were sent out, were they not, to preach the gospel into the whole world. It wasn't the first time Jesus had sent a selection of his disciples out. You'll remember halfway through the second year of Jesus' ministry on earth, he had prepared and sent out the 12. That was at a time when, because of the opposition from the Pharisees, Jesus was no longer able to preach freely, and indeed at a certain moment he had to stop effectively preaching publicly and veil his message in parables. That was, of course, after the Pharisees had accused him of only being able to work miracles because he had the devil. And so he sent out the 12 to continue that preaching mission in all the towns and the villages of Galilee. And then another time, later on in the third and final year of his ministry on earth, as he was making that long journey, the final journey to Jerusalem, and going through Samaria, he sent out, having selected another 70 or 72 disciples. And those were sent out to preach the gospel in all the towns and villages of Samaria. The gospel of the coming of the kingdom. The time when Israel once again would become great, for she would have a king. And of course, that king is none other than Jesus. Well, as we see in the book of Acts, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he again sends the apostles out, this time into the whole world. Now, when the 12 had been sent out in Galilee earlier, and later on then the 70 in Samaria, Jesus had given them a special measure of the Holy Spirit. They'd been able to work the kinds of miracles that Jesus himself had been working to prove that they were genuine ambassadors of Jesus. They were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal people. And those signs were to demonstrate that they really came with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Now, as Jesus prepares to send this group of disciples out again, the mandate that they are given is even broader. It's not just that they've got to go into the whole world, beginning from Jerusalem, into Samaria, and then into the ends of the earth. The content of the message that they're to bring is also broadened. You know, it's interesting, if you read about the sending of the 12 and then later the sending of the 70, the message is quite plain. Preach the coming of the kingdom. But now, when you see that particularly at the end of Luke's gospel, when he also describes the ascension, the message is, go and preach the gospel into all the world, teaching them everything I've commanded you, but also getting them to repent, so that they may have forgiveness of sins based on my suffering and death. The sacrifice was complete. And that whole gospel of forgiveness, of genuine reconciliation with God, is now the message that goes out into the whole world. But just as before the 12 had been sent, Jesus took the time painstakingly to train them. You see that most of all in the Gospel of Matthew. So also now, those disciples need to be trained. And so my theme this evening is Christ's ascension. Why wait 40 days? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Jesus had met with the disciples. He'd shown himself to them. He proved that he was risen from the dead. Why wait 40 days before you ascend into heaven and take up your position as king at God's right hand? We see the answer in our text. First of all, many proofs were first needed. Secondly, God's kingdom had to be clear. And thirdly, the ascension itself had to be seen. Christ's ascension after 40 days. First of all, then, many proofs were first needed. That is something that Luke, in our text, emphasizes. You see that in verse 3. He talks about Jesus who presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many, and then we have in our translation, I don't know why, the word infallible, but many proofs. That's literally what is said. been seen by them during 40 days. You know, you see something of that at the end of the Gospel of John, which is why we read that, or one of the reasons we read it. Jesus has showed himself twice at that time to the disciples on successive Sundays while they're still in Jerusalem and the Feast of the Passover is going on. Remember the second time he had come and Thomas had been there. He wasn't there the first time, and Jesus had invited Thomas to stick his hand into his wounds that he might really know that it was the physical Jesus who was present, not just a spirit or a phantom. And then they go up to Galilee. That had been the original intention. The Gospels make it clear that before his death, Jesus had said to the disciples, "Listen, I'm going to rise again after 3 days and I'll see you in Galilee." And of course, that all fell to pieces after he was crucified and the disciples just couldn't get their heads around what had happened. Everything fell to pieces. And so Jesus was forced to show himself to them already in Jerusalem. But anyway, they go up to Galilee, and it's probable that the intention of John is to say that they had come to the sea at Tiberias, in other words, the coast of the Lake of Galilee around the town of Tiberias, to deliberately assemble there to wait for Jesus. Be that as it may, Jesus appears to them, but immediately again shows himself to be truly who he is by working that astounding miracle of the netting of so many fish after a whole night of fishing, catching nothing. And again, Jesus takes the time and the patience to eat with them, that they might understand that he really is the exact same Jesus with them as he had been in those 3 years of ministry that he had spent with them. He's not a ghost. It is Jesus Christ in the flesh. And you know, it's the Apostle Paul that tells us that there in Galilee, it wasn't just the 12 that met with Jesus and spent those 40 days with him. There were, in fact, more than 500 brothers. That kind of gives you an idea of the number of young men, disciples, that had been following Jesus these 3 years, out of whom, of course, Jesus had selected first the 12 and then the 70. These 500 young men spend this quality time with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. They're men that had been chosen by God. In other words, Jesus was not just willy-nilly showing himself to anybody that rocked up. These men were there in Galilee for a purpose. You see that very clearly, by the way, in Acts chapter 10. If you have a look at that with me, chapter 10, verse 40. Peter is speaking here. And he says, him, that's Jesus, of course, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. What Jesus is doing here is making himself known to people that are going to be able to function as eyewitnesses of the fact that he truly did rise again in the flesh from the dead. And we've seen that that fact is central to the promulgation of the gospel after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Again and again, when that gospel is preached, particularly to outsiders, people that had not grown up in the faith as Jews, it's the resurrection that is the keystone to the preaching of the gospel. God's power in raising somebody from the dead. And everything else falls into place after that has been shown. And of course, there are so many eyewitnesses to establish that. And that's one of the reasons, too, that Jesus hung around 40 days. And by many proofs, he is really demonstrating to these 500 plus men who he really is. For they're going to be witnesses. And you're going to be able, in the beginning years, to appeal to the eyewitness accounts of these men. And of course, we have not those men alive anymore. That was some 2,000 years ago. We have the eyewitness accounts in Holy Scripture itself. Now, we also see here in Acts that Jesus took the time not only to show the disciples these proofs, but to show himself. And he's eating with them. Although in the New King James in verse 4 it says, and being assembled, I think the best reading of the Greek text or the Greek manuscripts would be literally sharing salt with them, which is a kind of a Greek way of saying sharing a meal, eating, even as the appearances in John are accompanied by eating. Again and again, people need to understand it is Jesus in the flesh. And therefore also, the Jesus that ascends into heaven is a real human being with flesh and blood. Well, these eyewitnesses, having spent all this time with Jesus and having seen the many proofs that he holds before them, they will be the trustworthy eyewitnesses that give us that conviction of faith. You know, of course, that the Apostle Paul later on in the letter to the Ephesians will describe faith as the shield with which we arm ourselves against the wiles of the devil. Faith in Scripture is a conviction. And it's a conviction born out of this eyewitness account, out of the time that Jesus took to spend with these men. Men who would go and who, for whom many would seal with this testimony, with this account of what they had seen, seal their lives in blood. For they would be put to death for this witness. In the second place, brothers and sisters, we need to see that one of the things that Jesus wanted to do in this 40 days was to make quite clear what the nature of God's kingdom is. Again, you see that in verse 3. It's not only that after his suffering he's showing himself alive with many proofs, but he's also speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God would soon come. After all, there'd been excitement now for some 3 years after John the Baptist had begun preaching to the people and thousands were coming to him. The first prophet in what? Hundreds of years since Malachi. And he'd finally been able to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. What was that? Israel, of course, for a very long time had kings. David had been the king of God's own choosing, and God had said, of course, and promised to David that there would always be somebody on his throne. And then, of course, the exile happened. Because of Israel's sin, they got kicked out of the Holy Land. 70 years they spent in exile. And yes, God brought them back. And everybody realized, yes, there must be a promise, that promise made to David, and the Psalms sing about it, that there would be a king again for Israel. But it was the prophet Daniel, right in the last years of the exile, for whom God gave visions of how that would happen. Yes, on the one hand, the exiles will be able to return to the land. But on the other hand, and that was the whole point of these prophecies of Daniel, this kingdom that God had promised and its king would, on the one hand, be delayed a succession of various kingdoms would occur first. But when it finally did come, this would be a kingdom beyond your wildest dreams. This would be a kingdom for Israel where all the other kingdoms of the world would just melt away into insignificance. They would collapse before Jerusalem and her king. So the promise of a kingdom, you see, at this period was no longer just the idea, oh yeah, we Israelites will get a king again. No, it was the idea that when we do get this king again, we are going to be dominating the world. It'll be God's kingdom. It'll be the final stage in his history for his people Israel. Well, Jesus had quite some teaching to do to his disciples. But they learned to understand that he would ascend into heaven. And that the throne that he would be taking up would not be a throne initially in the earthly Jerusalem. And he would not be busy kicking out the Romans. He would take up a throne at God's right hand in the real temple. And in the real Jerusalem, of which the earthly Jerusalem and the earthly temple were mere copies. And from there, he would be ruling his people, gathering his church from the whole world before he would return again. And the consummation of all things would be complete. Well, that was quite something. And of course, Jesus had already begun to teach his disciples, although they weren't in a very good frame of mind to understand it, in the last week before his death. You remember his famous sermon recorded, for example, in Matthew 24, and also the Luke and Mark have their own accounts of that, how Jesus had predicted that if the current temple in earthly Jerusalem, not one stone would be left upon another. The temple and its city would be demolished. Days of vengeance, that's what Jesus called them. They would be demolished, for they would reject him, the king that had been sent by God to them. But they would be replaced when, as we're shown in Revelation 21, the real Jerusalem, the Jerusalem in which Jesus even now is reigning from, would descend upon the earth and take her rightful place. These are the sorts of things then that we can envisage Jesus teaching the disciples in these last 40 days before his ascension. The ascension then, when it came, did not come as a shock. They knew where Jesus was going. He was going to take up his throne in the real temple, in the real Jerusalem, next to God the Father, where he would not only be our king, but also our only high priest. And where, on the basis of his sacrifice on earth, true reconciliation could be preached. And a people that are genuinely belonging to God could be gathered, his church. Finally then, brothers and sisters, after 40 days, the ascension comes about. And that ascension itself had to be seen. The disciples stand there, witnessing this event. Jesus begins to rise. And literally what Luke describes is that a cloud comes under to take him up, as it were. And he disappears from their eyes. we're told that in the same way, but this time with majesty and with angels, he will return. As the disciples are staring up into heaven, they can't see Jesus anymore. He's been taken up by a cloud. Two angels appear next to them. And they ask the disciples, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will return in the same way." In other words, get about your business. Get about your business. They're to return to Jerusalem. They're to await the promised Holy Spirit who will equip them for this work. But it's a message that can also speak to us. We don't sit and just wait for the return of Jesus, hoping for the rescue out of this sinful world. And I know that sometimes that can be really attractive and also a great comfort that we may know where we're going and that we know what is in store for us. But while God gives us life on this earth, in the knowledge that Jesus has ascended, that Jesus is ruling as king, and that Jesus will return, we need to be working for that kingdom and in that kingdom as the army, as it were, described in Psalm 110. For when Christ returns, even as he had said to his disciples while still on earth, he needs to see us zealously busy for him, for he will come, he says, as a thief in the night, when you least expect it. We need to be doing his work. We need to be out there living for him. As a people indeed truly reconciled to God by his sacrifice. As a people knowing where you stand on this earth, you stand by God's grace as someone belonging to him. You stand as someone that knows where this world is headed for Christ's complete dominion. And you work in that church, knowing that there's a message going out into this world, calling the people to repent while God still exercises his patience and his long suffering and allows world history to continue gathering his church. And what a great moment and what a great thing it is to be a part of that. And let's consider that with joy. You know, that hymn began, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." And again, I say rejoice. It echoes, of course, the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. That in all things we can rejoice. Despite what might be going down on the ground, as it were, in our own personal lives. Sometimes disappointing things, sometimes frustrating things, sometimes difficult things. We can, through all that, rejoice because we know where history is headed. And we know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne above us, the very person that laid down his life for you and for me. And therefore we know that he's caring for us, that he works to a plan, and that we're privileged to be a part of that plan. Let us then, understanding the ascension, continue to live out our lives to his glory. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 21, the verses 1 and 2.
Oh,
There is one announcement before our pastoral prayer, and that was communicated to me by Reverend Tart. We've been informed that Brother John Bosveldt has been diagnosed with mesothelioma, which is incurable. And so we will also bring him before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening as people who have, by your grace, been reconciled to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are overwhelmed at the privilege of having received that gospel and of having had our hardened hearts softened by the work of your word and spirit, that we might embrace it. And Lord, as weak as we are and still struggling with our sinful nature, we do pray that we might genuinely stand on that conviction, that faith that you have given us, and that we might look to him even as we dedicate our lives in your service. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us the way, that you would give us a good understanding of the place that you have given us in this life, the gifts that you've given us, and the service that we can do for you and for your kingdom and for your church. We pray that we would do that willingly and heartily, knowing that the end is coming, when your Son will return, whether in our lifetime or thereafter, upon the clouds, even as he ascended into heaven before the eyes of so many witnesses. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word again and again to confirm and convict us in this faith, that we would be strengthened by it, but also equipped to be able to share it with others. And we pray, Lord, that you would also at the same time then also convict us of your love for us, even as your Son Jesus rules over us. And as again and again every day, he functions as our high priest, ensuring that our prayers may come before your holy throne. And therefore we do come this evening with a special prayer that you would be particularly with our brother John Bosveldt, that you would surround him with your presence, with your comfort, with your strength. Humanly speaking, Lord, it looks like you are calling him home. But we pray that in the days that you still give him, in the months, Lord, that he would continue to work as your servant in thankful joy of the gospel, that he would also be a great witness to your work also in his life and in your church. We pray that you would give that conviction to every one of us, that whatever our situation in life, we would be able to look beyond the small things and the difficulties and frustrations that we may encounter, that we would look beyond them to your Son, knowing that in him we have a future, an eternal life with you. May we yearn for his return, even as we work for his kingdom. Lord, we ask these things only by grace, and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, our King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing again from hymn 44, the verses 4 and 5.
This is a
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.